something I forgot to announce last week until toward the very, very end of our harvest offering, which last week was a successful day. We ended up taking $5,915, our offering. That was good. And we had a nice little get-together downstairs. It was a little bit less attended than most years, but a lot of people were out doing things. But I was donated some deer meat by Bobby Wayne, and Bobby and I butchered deer, and Ariana and I butchered one this week with him. But he's butchered up a few deer, and we packaged them up, and he froze them up, and there's some down in the first refrigerator downstairs up in the freezer part. If you'd like a bag of that, help yourself. If it runs out, just let me know, and we'll try to get some more. So that's donated to us by the Wayne family, Bobby and Bruce, and Barb and Bobby Wayne out of Monon, so he's a good guy. I'm trying to get him to come to church, but one step at a time. Also, today, right after church, I want to have a meeting right over here, right after church, just a brief meeting to discuss something and pertaining to Christmas. So come join me after church. You don't have to be a member. I just want you, your 2 cents will be valuable. And it's a discussion on the decorations and such. We haven't had a conversation like this in probably 15 years, and there's been a few now who've had a conversation with me about it, not just one, but a few. And I want to discuss this. 15 years ago, maybe even 20, maybe closer to 20, I had a conversation like this. We have one with the church. It's probably been that long. So right after church, we're going to meet over here, and for a brief meeting. You do not have to be a member. Just come sit around. We're going to talk a little bit about it, and the decision that's going to be made will be made unapologetically, but I want to hear what everybody has to say. Does that sound reasonable?
Yes, absolutely.
Thank you. All right. Well, if you have your Bibles this morning, let's turn to the book of John. John chapter 15. John chapter 15. As we work through the book of John, we're in that part where Jesus had his last meal with his apostles. His disciples, one of them had already left the room to betray him, and he's been teaching all along the way, 12, 13, 14. In chapter 15, they have left the building on the second floor. They are now traveling. They're heading towards the Garden of Gethsemane, and as he's heading this way, he's having a conversation with his 11 apostles who are still with him. He's been teaching them about loving one another. He's been teaching them about doing the right thing. He's been teaching them about him leaving, but he'll send another comforter to come. He's talking about the Holy Spirit. And as he leaves the house, I mean, you can just see him walking through the garden. And it's nighttime. It's dark. He's leaving the building. He's left this house, this upper room that they were basically renting out, although someone donated it to him probably. And as they're going to the garden, I can see in my mind's eye that he's passing a vineyard. And he stops and has a conversation in John chapter 15, verses 1 through 17. That's what I want to look at today. It says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. Every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, and ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abideth not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered. And men gather them, and cast them in the fire, and they are burned. But if ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. Now that's about half of what I want to look at today. But I just want you to be able to see the picture, to understand the Bible in context, to understand what the intent was, how it came across, what its application is, what its original interpretation is, then how we can apply it. You've got to see it. And as you see this, they're walking through the Garden of Gethsemane. And as they're walking toward the garden where he'll be betrayed in just a few hours, they're walking through and there's vineyard. And he looks at the vineyard, and as he's teaching them, as they're all walking around him, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Implying so much. Implies there's several false vines. It implies that there are vines that aren't true. It implies that he's the only one that is true. It also implies that his Father is the one who tends to it and is the one who oversees it. He's the husbandman, the overseer, the vineyard master. So as he's walking, he's been having a conversation for a long time now that I and my Father are one. If you've seen the Father, you've seen me. Thomas said, well, how can we know that? We'll have been with you so long that you don't know that when you see him, you see me. So this is another conversation about that. I am the true vine as opposed to all the false vines. And there are a ton of false vines. Christianity is getting caught up in a lot of stuff in which there's a lot of falsity. The world religions, the biggest religion in the world is no longer Christianity. You know what it is? Islam, yeah. And we're not the biggest anymore. We're going to continue to be less and less relevant because the world doesn't want to bow its knee to a God and say, I submit to you. It wants to hold its fist up with a God you can fight to. And it's not right. The Buddhists have an interesting way of going about it. It's all about peace and getting along one another, which it's a little bit of truth. It's more like a socialism with regard to religion. But Christianity is the only one in which we had a God himself, our God, the only God, who came to earth and died for us and rose again from the dead. And as he's getting ready to go do that very thing, he's walking through the vineyard and he says, I am the true vine. My Father is the vineyardman, the husbandman, the one that tends to this vine, me. Every branch in me, which are believers, born-again Christians, that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. This is a passage that I have studied probably 20, 30 hours in my lifetime, this particular verse and all the words. It's a fascinating thing. It's a very unique word. It's the Greek word katalambano. And the Greek word for taketh away can mean one of two things. It can mean brushed to the side, or more predominantly in theological literature, it means to lift up. So some of your Bibles may say in verse 2, every branch of me that beareth not fruit, he lifteth up. Does anybody say that? NIV, New American Standard, anybody's translation say that? Probably does not, because this is taken predominantly from a text, the Masoretic, as opposed to the minority, from way back when. But this passage in context, he taketh away, has more of a connotation if he picks up. And it makes sense as the context goes. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he takes away.
Prunes.
That's the next verse. Yes, the next part. But this one part here says he picks up or takes up. There's two kinds here. We Christians are created, first of all, to have fellowship with our God. We are born again. We are cleansed, which is what the word prune in the next part of this passage, just this verse, is alluding to. We are created. We are cleansed. And we are made pure in the sight of God. But we're not cleaned and cleansed and made pure so that we can walk around and be clean and pure. We are created and born again and saved to do. Not just having said we've been done. And one of the biggest horrors in this world is that we get so busy doing all this secular stuff. We get so busy doing our own thing that we forego the thing that we were saved to do. I've given you power to sing and teach and have administrative gifts and mercy and help so that you could do it in the church and love everyone. So what do? Is you teach in college, you go on tour, and you become a nurse, but you're not saved, but you don't go to church, but you're a nurse or a doctor, but you don't go to church. All the gifts that God gives us are accountable for the use of the church. He gives us these things. We are the fruit. The fruit is not the salvation. It's the benefit of the salvation that we're supposed to do. Now, James is always the one who was considered the one who said, you show me your faith. Paul always says, well, you know, show me your Christian by your faith. John says, I'll show you my faith by what I do. This is John talking like James. What do we do? You say you're a Christian, you pray and everything else, but what do you do for Jesus? What do you do? Now, doing doesn't send you to heaven, and not doing doesn't send you to hell. Doing is totally different from salvation. Doing has to do with the concept of abiding in Christ. Another word is fellowship. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch, which are Christians, in me, because they're grafted onto him, that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. He lifts up. Four verses later, it's going to talk about the taking away part. Five verses later. It's a different word, though. He lifts up. It's funny because if a person is not bearing fruit in Christ, but he is abiding, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, but they're still abiding. It's interesting because you could be a Christian who's abiding in Christ, you have fellowship, but you're not bearing fruit. You could be a Christian who's abiding in Christ and not is bearing fruit. You could be a Christian who's abiding in Christ, but you do nothing as far as fruit. But to not abide in Christ with salvation is different. But you could get to the point where you don't abide in Christ when it comes to bearing fruit. Your life can be so stinking pagan as a Christian that no one knows you're a believer, and it's just the opposite. We act like idiots. We drink, we smoke, we fool around on our spouses. We're stupid, we're wrong, we're evil. We do all that dumb stuff, and then we get mad because we pray and God doesn't answer our prayers. This isn't Joel Osteen. This is the Bible. It's not about being nice and happy. It's about being obedient. Trust and obey, because there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. And I think Joel Osteen helps a ton of people. Millions. But there's a depth. If you want to go, you've got to allow yourself to be right. You got to do right. You don't give yourself an excuse to not do right because you feel like you're entitled. We're not entitled. I am the true vine, Jesus is telling them as they're walking through the vineyard. My Father is the husbandman or the vineyard master. Every branch that's in me, every Christian that's grafted onto me that bears not fruit, he lifts up. The picture is this. The vine is on the, it's on the branch. It's grafted on. It's part of it, but it's on the ground. Fruit on the ground doesn't bear. It's not good fruit. It may bear a little bit of fruit, but it's going to get rotted out. So what does he do to someone who's bearing maybe a little bit of fruit that's just basically lying on the ground? You lift it up. You tie it up so it's got some freedom to breathe and move. You lift it up to assist it. Because there are some Christians who need a lot of help. All of us, many times. Nobody really gets away with that one. There are times we want to do what's right, but we don't know how sometimes. There are times we want to be right, but our nature gets in the way, and we struggle, and sometimes we don't do right then. To that person, God lifts up. And every branch that bears fruit, that actually is bearing fruit, that he doesn't have to lift up with regard to being on the ground, he purges or prunes it, that it may bring forth more fruit. The goal of us being Christians is, A, we are reconciled to a holy God in whom we sinned and were removed from. The second part of that is we now become his hands and his feet. I say every week we're salt and light. But now we're his hands and his feet too. We've got to do. And this is what he's telling his apostles. But it's the same thing to us. What he says to them in small, what they will do as far as 11 are amazing. But we as a body of Christ can do in, you know, it's exponential in scope by what we can do. I am the true vine. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he lifts up. He lifts it up so it can start bearing fruit. He helps it out. He encourages it, makes it possible to bear more fruit. And those that are bearing fruit, he prunes it. He purges it so that it can do what? Bear more fruit. What is the goal for us in this world? To find your soulmate and be happy? That is not the goal. The goal isn't to have a big house, to have wonderful children and grandchildren all over. That's not the goal. Those are things that are nice, but they're not essential. They're just nice. Nothing can be on our throne except Jesus. Nothing. Because if anything else is, we become idolaters. God is God and nothing else is. Football is not God. Baseball is not God. Work is not God. Your loving husband is not God. Your wonderful wife is not God. Your darling grandchildren are not God. Your wonderful kids are not God. Now, we know all the ones that aren't darling and lovable aren't God, but the other ones aren't either. God in our life is not the relationship we have with our families. It's the relationship that we have with God. God's on the throne. Well, if my spouse dies or one of my kids, I don't think I can make it. Yeah, you can. Jesus is the one who set the stone in the earth and in the sphere. He's the one who did it. He's the one that dwells in you through the Holy Spirit. He's the one who created you, sustained you, is going to take you home, blesses you, give you all these things. And we can't make it if something else happens. We just need to get on our knees and say, God, I'm so sorry, Lord. Because he knows we're weak. And he knows we think so finitely, and we think so minusculely with our little pea brains, because we're humans. I don't care if you got 150 IQ, it's just a little bitty brain compared to God. Just little. God loves us more than anything, in spite of the health that we suffer because of our own sin or circumstances, beside anything else. The fact that you got cancer doesn't mean God doesn't love you at all. It's got nothing to do with it. Apples and oranges. God loves me all the time, regardless of what's going on. He's just going to sustain me better through these things because stuff happens because I'm a part of the world and the flesh and the devil. So he's promised to be with me. I know that. He's God. He's on the throne. So why would I take him off the throne for other parts of my life? And we do it all the time. There are some Christians believe that if you don't abide, you're not really a Christian. That is not true. Abiding in Christ doesn't mean there's a caveat to being a believer. You're saved, but, I mean, that's what other denominations teach. You're saved, but you got to take communion. You're saved, but you got to be baptized. You're saved, but you got to go through catechism. You're saved, but you got to join the church. You're saved, but you got to wear a dress. You're saved, but you got to have short hair. You're saved, but you can't do this. You can't. There are no others and buts. It's just you're saved or you're not saved. Somebody should say amen to that one. That's a good one. Because you're saved. I mean, you accept Christ as Savior, period. There's nothing else added. But if we want to abide in Christ, which has to do with fellowship, has to do with relationship, here's what we got to do. Every branch in me, verse 2, that bears not fruit. It's not producing fruit. And you know if you're producing fruit or not. He lifts up because you're trying. And every branch that keeps on bearing fruit, he purges it. He prunes it so it can be produced more and more. Now, you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you in general. Once again, just like he was talking about Peter, Lord, just go ahead. If you're going to wash my feet, wash my whole body. And Jesus said, Peter, you're already cleaned. It's the same mechanism, the same concept, spoken in a different way. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, fellowship. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, verse 4, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except you abide in me. Do you want to do good things for God? You got to have a fellowship with him. Salvation gets you to heaven. You're sanctified. But relationship and effectiveness on this planet has to do with our relationship with Jesus. That's the hard work we got to do to be close to our God, because the world, the flesh, and the devil are pulling us away from him. He's not running from us. He's anchored. We move from him because we get tired, sick, feel sorry for ourselves, get distracted. We name it. Anything pulls us away from him. We got to continually come back, and that's the fellowship issue. I am the vine, verse 5, and ye are the branches. He that abides in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. He's saying it now the second time. For without me, you can do nothing. But if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Now that's interesting, because he's not talking about losing salvation here. He's not even talking about lost people here. He's not even talking about salvation here. He's talking about works. If a person is saved and they're trying hard, but they just keep on messing up, God lifts them up. If they're doing good, he proves us they could do even better. But there are some who aren't trying to do anything good, and their works get burned. Does this sound familiar with what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3? For the fiery gaze of God's eye shall declare a man's work of what sort it shall be, gold, silver, and precious stone, or wood, hay, and stubble. And the wood, hay, and stubble shall be burned like so as by fire, but you shall be saved, yet through fire. It's the same kind of mechanism. As Christians, when we stand before our God, we don't stand before him to be judged if we're going to heaven or hell or not. It's called the Bema Seat. We are there because we are going to heaven. But our works, their intent, Their motive, why we do what we do, is going to be judged, and we'll understand that. And if they stand the gaze, the fiery gaze of God's intention with motive, they're like gold, silver, and precious stone in which he issues us a crown, which we subsequently cast it back at his feet. But for those people whose works were in their own spirit, in their own power, or they had no works, anything they did is going to be burned, wood, hay, and stubble. But the Bible says that they shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Paul said that in 61 A.D. John says in 90 A.D., if a man abideth not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them, and they remain in the fire until they are burned. He's saying the exact same thing. To the Christian who wants to do right for God and is doing good works for God, and he's doing good works, God continues to prune them, which is not pleasant for the vine itself. For those who have gotten weak and heavy and tired and they're dragging on the ground, he lifts them up so they can produce it. But for that group that doesn't want to produce, they forget that they're on the vine. They forget that they've been grafted. They forget that they're part of it, and they do their own thing. They're cut off and they're burned. That doesn't mean they're lost. We're talking about works are lost. We're talking about the bema seat of Christ. Now, to us today, for some, that may not seem like a big deal. But when you stand naked before Jesus, the moment you die in your spirit, and you stand before the Lord, and there's nobody else to blame, if you've never taken responsibility for your own stuff in your whole life, it's time. You're not going to get away with this one. You can't blame this on your mama or your daddy or your husband or your wife or your grandparents or economy or the John or blah, blah, blah. This is on us. We stand before God, and God looks right through me. He's going to be able to tell me, and I'm going to know. And he's going to know that I know, and I know he knows. And there's no lying, conniving. There's no kidding. There's no schnooking. There's nothing. It's all real. And his eyesight's going to look at me, and he's going to show me all the works that I did for him in his spirit. And he's also going to show me what I didn't do that I could have. This isn't for the point of being spanked. It's not for the point of holding and dangling a carrot so you go to heaven or not, because I'm getting ready to go. But right before I go to heaven, I've got to be assigned. What am I going to do in heaven? And what I'm going to do is based on what I have done. Remember when John and James and were arguing, but especially James and Peter, who's going to be the greatest in heaven? And Jesus said, you can't look at it like that, because the greatest will be the least, and the least will be the greatest. Sometimes people are considered the least because they do everything the right way for God's sake, and nobody else even sees it. And guess who's going to be your boss in heaven? You're going to be raking their leaves forever, so to speak, if there's leaves to rake, which would imply things die. So I guess that's not the case. But I mean, we don't know. But there is relevance to it, because some give more to God, and he gives them crowns to wear of righteousness, which we cast back. Some in heaven wear robes, white gowns, that shows that they were martyred and were faithful in the face of the Antichrist. Some wear special crowns because they look forward to the coming of Christ. There are things that God tells us. But to the believers who do not bear fruit, who don't want to bear fruit, all their works are cast away. It's not about salvation, it's about fellowship. Their salvation is not in question. Their joy is. You've heard me say many, many, many times, there is no one more miserable in this world than a born-again Christian who's backslidden. Not even close. You want to truly be miserable? Be saved, turn your back on God, and I guarantee you a lot of things are going to happen. You're going to be depressed, and or you're going to have anxiety. You're going to be mad and or scared. You're going to feel like no one hears you. You're going to feel like God's abandoned you. And you're going to feel like God doesn't love you. And you're going to get further and further away of God's protection. And the further away you go, the more delusional you'll become, in the sense that God must not even be real, hardly. And by the time you're over there in the cornfield, so to speak, from where this is behind the pulpit, you're wondering if there really was God, if you ever really were saved. God hasn't moved. He's still in the same spot. But we get more and more delusional, literally by the definition of it, as we get further and further away. The only way to come back is to confess it. God, I'm so sorry, forgive me. I've been a fool. You hit your knees and say, God, forgive me. And God will pull you back like the prodigal son, and You've been reestablished with fellowship. Salvation hasn't been reestablished. You're still saved. That's why you're so miserable, because you're part of the kingdom, but you choose to play in the hog lot. No offense. You guys make a lot of money in those hog lots. I'm just saying, you know. But these are Jews. I'm, you know. Yeah. But I mean, we belong here and we walk away. So the one that doesn't abide, who chooses not to abide, who chooses not to bear fruit, cannot abide in Christ as far as the fellowship. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, verse 7, you'll ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, verse 8, that you bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. Herein is my Father glorified. We would all say publicly that we want to glorify our God. We'd all say publicly we'll make our God happy. Do you know how to do that? Bear fruit. Do good things. Be kind. In the book of Revelation, it tells us that a person stood up and said, you know, when God looked at the person and said, when I was hungry, you never gave me food. When I was thirsty, you didn't give me something to drink. When I was naked, you didn't give me any clothes. And the person said, God, when did I not give you food, drink, or clothing? He said, well, you've not done that to the least of these. You've done it unto me. There's people that come by my office, the same people all the time. And I know that sometimes you may need it more than others. But let me ask you this. Because we don't have the mind of God in everything, because we're like humans, I would rather give somebody money and them maybe even be taken advantage of it, even with as much as I talk about it and discuss it with them. If I'm going to err, I want to err on the side of 50 or 25 bucks to somebody, as opposed to them going hungry or not having something to drink or a jacket because of my own selfishness and my own personal position of integrity where I've worked hard for my money and you need to go out and get a job. Oh, throw away the arrogance. Throw away the false pride. The bottom line is you don't want to drop a 20 from your wallet. We all know that's true. So a lot of people who don't want to give in this world has nothing to do with I'm enabling them. They're just greedy. Can that be true? Is it possible that we humans could be like that? Absolutely. Greedy of our time, greedy of our money. Now, that doesn't mean you're supposed to be stupid. On the same token, the Bible tells us not to throw our pearls in front of the swine. Sorry, another big thing. You know, don't throw our pearls in front of the swine. And what that means is when you come to the conclusion that it really is a pig, you quit throwing your pearls in front of it because it's just going to eat them. It doesn't make any difference. But sometimes we don't know that. So God holds us accountable for our integrity, our intent, our motive. And isn't this exactly what it's all about? Our motive and intent. Why do what we do? If you abide in me, if you're a Christian and you want to have peace, this is how God the Father is going to be glorified through us, that we bear much fruit. As shall you be my disciples. How in the world can the God of the universe be glorified by me? Wow. By bearing much fruit. And by you. Could you imagine the God that watches you do what you do when no one else sees what you do? Knows what you think when no one else knows what you think? Knows what you want to do but you don't do because somebody might find out what you did? That's a lot of dudes. Do you mind? I mean, this God knows us in and out, what we have and haven't, should and shouldn't, do and don't. And he's going to be glorified by us in some way. Goodness. That's love and forgiveness. Herein is my Father glorified, verse 8, that you bear much fruit, so you should be my disciples. Verse 9, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, and I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Remain in fellowship. Continue in. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you. And actually the idea is constant. And that your joy might be full. Now it's really interesting because the word joy here is, Greek's got a couple words for joy. It's not the same word we use for happy. To be happy, you know, happy, 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 is an emotional state where our endorphins are way up, our serotonin's up, and we feel a little light and giddy, and we're just happy, happy, happy. You could have joy and not be happy. Has anybody ever experienced a sense of joy and not been happy? Man, I have. I'm there all the time. Not that I'm unhappy all the time, but I can tell the difference. I know how the story ends. I win. I've been saved. I'm going to heaven. I got a job. And when I'm done, he takes me home. He's given me what I need and want in life. He's given me purpose. That produces so much joy. I'm not going to waste my life. I'm not going to spend it on becoming a zillionaire and all the stupid stuff that I normally would have done. I'm not going to do that. I've got joy. That doesn't mean that someone's not going to die of cancer. It doesn't mean your kids aren't going to be killed in a car wreck. It doesn't mean you're not going to have something yourself, a tumor or brain tumor. I mean, it doesn't mean any of those things. Apples and oranges. Joy. There's a loving God who loves me in spite of all this stuff. Not because of it. Now, I may not be happy, but there is joy. And that's what they're talking about here. All the little songs that you teach the kids in junior church, where the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. You know, they all think it's about happy, chipper. But you can have joy and not be happy. And the world doesn't know that. The world can't have that. There are some things that those who aren't Christians can't possibly even fathom. The depth of peace that we can have in the midst of the worst storm alive. Everything is a shipwreck around you. Everything is terrible. Everything you've touched has collapsed and turned gangrened. And yet you can still have peace. Because there's a loving God who's forgiven you and loves you. And he says, not yet. You're still here. Keep on working. No one else can have that. No one else could possibly have confidence and peace and a sense of well-being when everything around you is collapsing. Only a Christian can. He's given that to us. We've got that. If we abide in him, if we have fellowship with him, salvation's primary, and then fellowship is secondary for our benefit and our peace. As the Father hath loved me, so love I you. And if you keep my commandments, verse 10, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his. These things have I spoken unto you, that your joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Over and over again he says this, like five verses in this three chapters. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. You know, Buddha didn't say that. Jesus said that. Greater love hath no man than a man laid down his life for his friends. Now, you know what he's intimating here, don't you? He's getting ready to lay down his life for his friends. Because the next verse says, ye are my friends. If you do whatsoever I command you. Now, that's interesting because there's going to be some people out there who say, wait a minute, you're my friends if you obey me? Answer is, yes. Because he's God. He's not the big man upstairs. He's not my pal. The best position for me to be in when I talk to my God is on my face. Not standing up like I'm something. My own kids don't do that to me. My own grandkids don't do that to me. They look up at me because I'm like 4 feet taller than them. And they're careful. And they know I love them, but they're still careful. I don't mind that. Not one bit. Because if I look at them and say, I want you to go do this, they go do it. If I say, stop, they stop. Because they fear that I may not be happy with them. Whereas their mamas are a lot sweeter than me. So, but you know, in a lot of ways, our God's like that with us. Israel, this is what I want you to do because you love me. If you don't, this is what happens. And we kind of think that's a bad thing today. I can remember I got waxed a few times when I was in school. And last one was in sixth grade. But I remember it was very clear. If you get in a fight on the playground, if you hit someone or they hit you and you hit them back, you get two whacks from Mr. Banning at Woodlawn. So there's no delusions here. There wasn't, I didn't understand. Oh, I'm sorry, I forgot. Cause and effect. You get in a fight, you're grabbing your ankles and getting two of them. That's just the way it is. And if you were at fault, you get them when you got home. Cause and effect. There's an effect to everything that we do. I mean, God loves us. But if we don't love Him back, there's an effect to that. If we don't abide because we choose not to have fellowship and it is our choice, we have a little side effects and they're miserable. And we could live in misery, blaming everything else in the universe but ourselves, for decades of our lives. Decades. We could hold on to hatred and anger of someone who wronged us for decades and change the course of our lives. How stupid is that? Of course you have the right to your own anger. Of course you have the right to be hurt. Of course you should be upset. Do you still want to carry it for 20 years, though? Who's carrying it? They're not. Drop it. Let it go. Let it go. And there's ways to learn how to do that. But you got to let it go. You don't have the right. You have the right. It's just wrong to do so. It's just dumb. These are my 150 pounds of rocks, and I'm carrying them forever. Okay. Or you could drop them. Jesus loves us, and He wants us to work for Him. And if we choose not to, the benefits are lost in fellowship and relationship with Him and peace and joy on this earth, not in salvation. Verse 14 says, "You are my friends," because 13 says, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." Verse 14 says, "Now you are my friends, if you do whatsoever I command you." God has that relationship with us. "Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what the Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all the things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, He may give it to you." Do you want to know how you could pray and God answer your prayers? Have fellowship with God. You're a Christian. You have fellowship with the Lord. And you're doing good work for Him in His name. And then your mind is more aligned with the mind of Christ. And then when you pray, God says, okay. When our mind's not aligned with Christ, He says, no. So it's not like a stamp. If you just pray, you're going to get it. It doesn't work like that. God, I want $10 million tomorrow. Okay. It doesn't work like that. We've got to be faithful and be in the mind of God. "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, that your fruit should remain, and that whatsoever you shall ask in the Father's name, He may give it to you. These things I command you," friends, "these things I command you, that you love one another." It's interesting. He didn't say, "I command you to love me." It's because that'll be demonstrated by what we do. We all know people that say how much they love you. I imagine most of you have somebody that loves you. A couple of us don't deserve it much, but there's most of you have people that love you. And if they tell you they love you all day long, but they don't show it, at what point do you go, Well, how about our God? "Jesus, I love you, I love you, I love you," 50 times in a song. And then we don't think about Him or live for Him. We're the biggest hypocrites alive. But He loves us anyway, because He does love us. How do we love our God? How do we abide in Christ? We're saved. We in turn obey. We produce fruit. We do good works instead of sitting down feeling sorry for ourselves or being angry and fighting the world. We focus on our God. Now, there are moments in your life where you've got to go through the trough. You've got to walk through the mire to get to the other side. But you'll get there. And those are times you're not going to be too fruitful, you think. But if we can remain faithful in the really, really, really bad times, who do you think is honored by that? Our God is. Because we could be falling to the wayside. And yet, God says, look at that. They love me anyway. That's love. You love them anyway. "These things I command you, that you love one another." That's the third time in chapter 15 that we have to love one another. Love one another. Love one another. Over and over and over. Be kind. Like the family song. Be kind. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this time, Lord. God, thank you for loving us. Help us to do right. Help us to be kind one to another. Help us to work and do the right things for you. Help us to make that significant, a priority, over other stuff. I mean, literally, Lord, what is more important than doing work for you? There are times we need to have a paycheck come in. There are times we need to do this. Of course there is. But generally speaking, Lord, everything that we have is because you've let us have it. Don't let us neglect you because of things you've let us have. And yet we're so prone to do that, Father. God, I pray that you would forgive us, that you would encourage us, that we could live for you. Help us to bear fruit. For those that the little branches are on the ground, Lord, let them be lifted up to begin producing. Those who are producing, Lord, prune them. And those who are on the precipice or on the danger of being cast away with regard to their withered branches by virtue of them choosing not to work, Lord, I pray that they see this and come back to you. God, we don't want to be angry. We want to be right. And we want to do for you what you have, well, a little for you what you have done for us. Telling the world about the one who saved us. God, if we have nothing else to say in this universe, we can say what you have done for us. And we thank you for that. Now bless this time as we close. In Christ's name, amen. Let's all stand and turn to hymn number 387. 387. Let's sing that first verse as we gather together. Probably the hardest song for me to sing in church. I can't help but think of Roseanne, Roseanne, and Dana and Saturday Night Live. It's terrible. I try so hard. So I just don't sing. Now I can't get on my mind again. That's just wrong, isn't it? Sorry, dear. Yeah. Well, it's Thanksgiving this Thursday. I hope, guys, hope you all have a wonderful day. Spend it with family. Don't forget, at the end, we're going to have a quick meeting here, just a discussion kind of thing, a little bit of a meeting. And before you leave, there's some deer meat in the left freezer. Take a package. Just take one so everybody else can have some. If we run out, we'll get more. If there's more left, hoorah. So Bible study tonight at 5, though. So at this time, then, we'll say a prayer, and we'll meet over here just for a brief meeting, just to share some thoughts. And we'll go from there. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time, Lord. God, thank you for your love for us. I do pray that you'd watch over us, but God, I pray especially that we would think about you, that we'd make you part of our conscious decision-making, that we'd make you part of the rationale for what we do, and not resent you for it, but thank you because of it. It's such a contrary and counterintuitive to our nature, Lord, to do that, but help us to do that. God, we love you. Thank you for what you've done for us in our lives and forgiven us. All we should say is thank you, Lord. Now bless us as we close at this time. In Christ's name, amen.